If you hear noise in the background on the podcast, it's because we are in tornado warnings and thunderstorms are happening, and there's loud things happening outside and rain coming down, and it's a beautiful day in Franklin, Tennessee. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your presence, and the work that you are doing is spectacular, God. And we bless you in this. Lord, we admit that we see through a glass darkly at best, but what we see is crazy good, Lord, that you are on the move in the world, shaking it as you promised, moving amongst the body of Christ, God, so that we might be in line and in step with the purposes of heaven. And that's exactly where we want to be. So we invite you to stay, God, to have your way. We ask you again to open your word, to breathe on us, lead us. Lord, I do think I have a direction, but I want your direction. So we bless you in this. We thank you, God, that this, the whole word is the whole word. It is echad. And one thing leads to another. And not just the unraveling, but the revelation of what you're doing is the work of the Spirit. So we thank you, God, that we could participate in this, understanding that you're doing something bigger, God, than what we could ask or think. And we bless your name today, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of parts and pieces to this. I'm going to try to keep it in as good an order as possible. Of course, we're going through Isaiah, and we're going to continue there. And we were reading 34. We've been through really some of the toughest verses. Isaiah is not an easy book. Of course, we're not in an easy time. If you read the news of all the stuff that's happened, even since the beginning of January, we're in the 11th now of January, and already there's world tension has increased. There's things going on right smack in the area where we were told it's going to be. People send video links, and there's speculations and theories. Some of it's spot on. Some of it is wonderment. Some of it is political. I read an article by an ex-commander of SEALs Special Forces over this morning. What is it?
Navy SEALs
over in Iraq, and it aligns perfectly. And yet at the same time, we don't want to base our Bible knowledge or understanding on what's happening on earth. Because one is, God's not restricted from duplicating things. But two is, there is something very unique about our timing with the formation of Israel, with the story of generations, with what's eroding. We keep seeing the word dystopia to describe America, which was coined in the 50s, and it's sort of the dark side of utopia. It's an unraveling of society, which completely fits the biblical model on where we have to get to prior to the arrival of our Lord, the sorting out of things, the violent overthrow of governments, the putting in place of people who are holy and sanctified and obedient and devoid of self, emptied of self, filtered of self. And that's where we're at. And so we've been reading with Isaiah, looking forward into the upcoming captivity, which was sort of a precursor or a model of what we're going to see at the conclusion of the age. Jesus told us the things at the end of the age are going to be the epitome of the troubles and struggles that the world has suffered in the past. At the same time, it will be the epitome of great grace on the saints. So it depends upon how much, if you embrace all of the scripture, you're it's all there. The whole enchilada is there. Trouble and blessing, darkness and light, arrogance and rebellion, and massive salvation. We're going to see them both. It's not like pick one. A lot of people are picking one, and it'll be to their detriment. Either you're going to hunker down and do nothing and curse the world for its darkness, or else you're going to just have this like grin on your face that it's all going to be well because we're going to present a saved world to the Lord. It doesn't fit the fullness of the scripture, and we're called into the fullness of the scripture. So going back just for a minute into Isaiah 34, and we'll go through it quickly, but I want to build a case that what Isaiah is foreseeing and prophesying in 35 is not simply about what's going to happen after they come back from the captivity of Babylon 70 years in the future. And he says here in verse 8 of 34, it is, and we're going to see this almost identical word for word phrase right in 35 as well. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Zion is not a place that you could find. It is a supernatural place. It's the place where the people of God dwell. But it talks about vengeance and recompense, meaning things will be unreasonable, they'll be unfair, there'll be a lot of pressure on the saints of God, and we are going to see, we're going to require God coming back. We're going to require him coming back to fix things. It's not going to get fixed prior to him coming back. That's just the way we're told it's going to be. And then he says, he's talking about land, and he says, and we're going to talk a lot about the land today, its stream shall be turned into pitch and its dust into brimstone, its land shall become burning pitch. He's talking about places here. Actually, he's talking about Edom here. And he's talking about judgment on the nations here. And he says there's going to be a lot of ruin, and there's going to be a lot of permanent ruin. It's going to be permanent. And he says, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. And then in case you're wondering whether forever means forever, because sometimes in Hebrew the word forever meant a very long time, not our eternal forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. It's very much cemented that there's going to be a permanence as to what's going to happen. Then he says some of these nations are going to look for nobles as if the land was saying, where are the leaders? And there aren't going to be any. So he's talking about all of these animals, these arrow snakes and scavenger animals. He says that they're going to be in those land and they're going to thrive in that land. And none of these shall lack their mate, it says in verse 16. And then God takes credit and blame. He says, my mouth has commanded it. And my spirit and his spirit has gathered them. And so he's saying that they're going to possess that land forever. So it looks like if this was the only solution, it's basically saying the world's bad and then it's going to get bleak. But that's not the solution. That exactly. It's only the area. And this is what we cling to as saints. And this is what we understand as saints. And one of the things that's amazing is anthropomorphism is when you take something that's not alive and you humanize it. So one pencil said to the other pencil, hey, I see you. Oh, I got the point. Okay, that's an anthropomorphism. It's a joke, but that's an anthropomorphism. Just made that up. I thought you all realized it. Okay, but anyway, the point of interesting. It's very funny. Our daughter, when she was in college, she would talk. What?
Lauren said.
I'm going to try to erase that.
Okay, there you go. Nice. Okay. Well, I led you there. All right. So anyway, point. So anyway, our daughter, when she was in college, she was talking to her art supplies and her paper and her stapler and all of her friends said, why does everything you own have a voice? And she basically said, well, that's the way it was at home. But anyway, what's very, very interesting, though, is we know little about creation. Very, very little. And we're going to look back because it actually applies to this area. So I'm not just getting into creation and God's wonderment of creation, but I want to spend a little time there because it's glorious and it'll bless us. But God sees the world differently than we see it. And he created it. So I have a tendency to think if he sees it differently or presents it to us differently, he probably knows something we don't know, as opposed to us knowing something he doesn't know. So do you agree? Okay, good. All right.
Absolutely.
So it's interesting here because he says, okay, so the term is called anthropomorphism. If something that's inanimate is presented as being alive, the question is whether it is alive or not.
It's like the rocks will cry out.
Hello. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples, because they were praising Jesus in Luke 19. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So now we started getting into.
You didn't tell me that.
I did not. You get total credits for that. Okay. In Romans 8, and once again, as we're watching churches not work, ministries not work, we're watching people step down out of pulpits in frustration or burnout. The work, it's designed by God and intended to not work without a spirit-led, spirit-infused, spirit-surrendered life. And in Romans 8, it says that the whole creation groans, which sounds verbal, although you could say, well, it means quaking or bending or storms howling, but it says it's waiting for a revelation of the sons of God. There's something, this invisible component of spirit-led is what's appealing to the charismatic church and many other churches, quite frankly. And interestingly, we've been with people where they're over the years, I think, even at Coast and other places, people who started at one church and started getting involved in some of the spirit, more spirit receptive environments or spirit welcoming environments. And of course, there's a jeopardy of it getting goofy and weird and all that stuff. We have to be careful there. But people are hungering for the supernatural. Mm-hmm. So we see it in Hollywood, we see it in tea leaves, we see it in fortune tellers, we see it in mystics. I was riding my bike a few days ago and God says, I drive the diviners or the diviners mad. He goes, because they're basically presenting a counterfeit of spiritualism, and counterfeit spiritualism has been an enemy of the church forever, and it's invaded church. So we have to be biblically based, soundly based in all this stuff. But I want to look at Ezekiel 36 because it's spectacular. And it pertains to the same place. But before we do it, let's go to 35 in Isaiah. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. What he's saying is, remember, he didn't write in chapters. He didn't stop and have a hamburger and then write 35 verse 1. He was, after prophesying about all these animals, scavenger animals mostly, survival animals, in this barren, bleak place that has been judged and desolate forever and ever. You know, you look at things like, by the way, Chernobyl, or you think of the animals surviving. There was just not a story of the animals surviving in Japan with a nuclear power plant, and they're showing gigantic wild boar, sort of like sci-fi a little bit. Or like the last Godzilla movie, I think it was, or two Godzilla movies ago, when it was all that radiation stuff, and they always play up on, you know, the results of a destruction based upon, you know, massive, violent, crazy stuff. Okay. The wilderness and the wasteland, the world crying out, seeing the injustice and aware of the injustice, is going to express a happiness for them, for the presence of those animals. Not because there's a wilderness there, but because the Lord has returned. Because things have sorted out. The giant earthquake that we're assured of in Scripture, in Book of Revelation, and I want to say Zechariah and Ezekiel, the wilderness, things are going to get back in order. And we have to remember that, because what we're going through now, you know, like even Paul saying, your light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in you a far and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the seen, at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And the propaganda of society and Satan is to have us focus on the seen things, the offenses, the things that don't seem to come together, the frustrations of life, the injustices, the Psalm 73 or Psalm 37 injustices where it looks like wicked people prosper. And it pertains to a warfare to try to discourage us, to weary us, discourage us, to get us out of the race. We were talking last night about a beloved man of God who's just weary, tired, and out of it right now. Just sad. Sad. Shouldn't be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. But it's not uncommon, kingdom. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to the desert, to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, actually. They shall see the glory of the Lord. This is Habakkuk, where the knowledge of the Lord was going to cover the earth. The excellency of our God, even in those bleak places where there looks like there will be no people, obviously animals are going to be living there. The place is going to revegetate. And then verse 3 says, you understanding that, or catching a glimpse of the fact that God's going to set things in order, there's something that you have to do. You have to make an intentional effort in your own life and also in the lives of the people around you to do this. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. And then We have to look in the spirit to see this. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. We have to understand. That's the encouraging word. Now, it's very interesting because if you think of like prophetic worship, a lot of it has to do with this, blowing the trumpet in Zion. This is my house, your song, Lauren. This is my house. God's saying, I own this place. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. The dead are going to rise.
Ties right into 35.
Yeah, totally. It's exactly there. This is my house. Lauren wrote that song when our dear, dear friend Dave Anthony passed away. It was sort of a tribute to him. And if he didn't write it for him, it was applied to that season of time perfectly. That is probably an alert.
I think it's an alert telling you that it's over.
A weather alert. Okay, we're good now. We're going to open the windows, put the cushions back. Okay. Behold, your God will come with vengeance.
Actually, you're at tornado watch.
What's that? You're on tornado watch still?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, that's what it was.
He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Glory. So what we have seen over the course of thousands of years have been, I don't want to say teasers, because that's not who God is, but they've been events showing, I still do these things. This is the God that I am. And he has invited us, I believe, to pull those things down. And many people have. Smith Wigglesworth pulled them down. John Lake pulled them down. Amy McPherson pulled them down. A lot of these people pulled them down. A lot of them were strange birds, weirdos, William Branham. A lot of them finished well. A lot of them didn't. But there were people who were going into that place. And there were times when God sovereignly moves in those areas. And last night we were talking. I was talking about how we want to see healings. And by God's grace, I've been involved with some crazy healings over the course of our, 40-some-odd years in the kingdom, 45 years in the kingdom. And where I prayed for someone, and 2 days later, the guy comes running into my office saying, tell me about your faith. My 6.5-pound tumor is scar tissue. The guy lived like another 10, 15 years. So God is doing, I want to see more. But I want to go to Ezekiel 36 now, because I want to not go too much further in here without going back to this rejoicing of the earth and God ministering to his creation. Yes?
Could you help me understand again where the people are at in this, like what's happening again?
In 3?
In 35.
In 35? Okay. What he's saying here, Isaiah's prophesying before the Babylonian captivity. He's seeing trouble right up ahead. He's also writing things, seeing things, and speaking things for trouble in general to future generations.
Okay.
We remember that. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:10 again, just to... one of my faves. But 1 Peter 1:10 is a good question. Where are the people? Where are they at? What's going on in this season?
It's always good to be reminded of
you
that.
You bet.
Always forget.
Okay. Now remember, okay, verse 6 in 1 Peter 1. Actually, oh my goodness. verse 3 in 1 Peter 1. Thank you, Christine, to take us here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the ultimate fear of man that kept him in bondage, says the book of Hebrews, was overcome by him even conquering death. And here's what he has begotten us to, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Sounds like a Rolling Stones song. Reserved in heaven for you, meaning you're fully saved now, but something's upcoming. He's not saying it came at the cross, or it came at the resurrection, or it came at the ascension, or it came in the upper room. It's reserved. Something big is going to happen. Something like West Side Story. Could it be? Yes, it could. Something's coming, something good, if I can wait. A lot of music today, you guys. Okay. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Tells you what, tells you when. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, meaning trouble. This is one of the times when you can apply Isaiah to us. So we love that scripture where it says, strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. That's quoted in the New Testament for the saints of our era here. And with Jesus in Matthew 24 telling us it's going to be the toughest, most challenging times on earth, and basically paraphrasing Daniel, it's clear that the troubles, that we're going to see an increase in trouble. We have to see, we're at dinner last night, we have to see an increase in trouble, because what we see is the judgment of God in Zechariah is so severe on the warring nations that for him to be righteous, the wickedness index has to elevate to the point where that judgment is fair. Right now, it's not fair. I mean, even this whole thing about what happened with this guy getting taken out recently by this Reaper drone, people say, oh, well, the story's coming out of who this guy is. For like the last 30 years, he's been destroying people in Iran, in his own country, around the world. They're developing these explosively, what it's called, devices, something, but they're maiming our people. They're tearing through our everything. I mean, and there were
worse than the IEDs,
and our intel was pointing to embassy attacks around the world, not even just ours.
And two of them already.
Yes, and he has been restructuring other nations' terror groups so they would be like Hezbollah. So we're saying, oh my, how could you take this man out? Well, the level of punishment actually was fair compared to who the man was. Like if they took out someone else, if someone's waving an Iranian flag in a coffee shop and one of those Reaper drones comes out, that's not really fair. But this was fair. Well, God's recompense at the end, the day of vengeance, that's going to be fair. That means that stay tuned, because the index of wickedness has gone up. Okay, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why does God allow this? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, meaning we go through fiery trials, we know that, Psalm 66 is all about that, that the genuineness of your faith, okay, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you believe, though now, at this present time, you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in this process daily as we choose to press in, not just as a discipline, but literally as a feeding, as a nourishment of spiritual soundness in our bodies as we press in daily, the end of your faith, the conclusion of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what I was getting to. Of this salvation, of this New Testament salvation that was released through our Lord by the mercy that's applied to us and the forgiveness of all of our sins taken by one man, of this salvation, the prophets, like Isaiah, have inquired and search carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, which is what we're reading. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy of the grace that would come to us. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah, who was in them, was indicating when he, the Spirit of Messiah, was testifying to them before it happened, beforehand, that there would be a Messiah who suffered and there would be glory that followed. I'm changing some of the words in the New King James, but that's functionally exactly what it says. And then those guys are writing, saying when? How? Who's this guy? Now the Jewish people read their scriptures, the same scriptures. They have a veil over their eyes. They can't see the suffering part. They're just waiting for the victorious part of Messiah. And they apply Isaiah 53 to a suffering nation. It's erroneous. It's wrong. It can't happen. It's just grammatically it doesn't work. So here are these guys writing. Isaiah's writing. Ezekiel, who we're going to be going to in a minute. They're writing these things down. There's an anointing on them. They're feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, what? Or, I'm understanding the what, but when and how and who. And here's what the Spirit of Christ in them tells them. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Wow. Meaning, what is available to us now as saints, isn't, you know, you ever hear someone say, you get questions like Storyworth, well, if you could go back in time, you know, I want to be with Moses, I want to see the Red Sea part. You think, I want to be right here, right now. Right where we are is the most spectacular time to be alive in Christ. It's the best time to get be saved, serving God, full of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, being in the school of refinement, just letting God have his perfect work in you. And it's funny because here is where he starts saying the result of this in verse 13 is basically gird up the loins of your mind. Put your pants on your head, if you will. But it basically means cinch up your head. Don't let your brains fall out. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is something you do. This is a fruit of the Spirit. So all this is being written to the people in Isaiah's days, his contemporaries, who are going to see some serious trouble. And it's being written to people who have seen serious trouble ever since, so that they would understand, one, God's not fooling around. Two, is he judges his people. Three, is he corrects his people. Four, is who he corrects them with, how he's worked in the past, his MO, his modus operandi. So we know, does God blow off sin? Does he, what did he do with the Midianites, with Gideon? What did he do in the past when Israel was disobedient? What's he going to do now when a covenant nation is disobedient? Does he just shine it on? No. But at the same time, we're going to win big. So this is for us to be sober and to strengthen one another and say, wait, there's something coming up. There's a part of our lives is not trying to helicopter God. You know, we talk about helicopter moms, so we try to helicopter God. We want to hover over him as if we're like saying, no, you got to do this now. I'm going to tell you what needs to get done. Here's how I get healed. Here's what you need to do in this ministry. Here's how my finances get fixed. And then we go, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about surrender. It doesn't mean we don't converse with God. And we could offer him solutions, if you will. He's willing to hear us. He loves us. He wants to hear our petitions. But I think sometimes he's going, aren't they cute? I have such a better plan. And then you go to Peter later, where Peter says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto him as unto a faithful creator, saying, if you're out of the will of God, get in it. Because if you're out of the will of God, you're heaping more, you're vulnerable to more trouble. But if you're in the will, don't tell me how to deliver you. I got a way better way. My way is going to glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will glorify me, says the Lord. That's Psalm 50. That's the speech. Okay, so now that we've gone off on that bunny trail, let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy, not to the people, to the mountains, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. It's interesting to understand. Ezekiel is being told to prophesy to the mountains. He's not being told to prophesy to the people, although this being written down, he's prophesying for all of us to hear always. But he says, prophesy to the mountains. And here's what God is speaking to his mountains. Remember earlier, we were saying the creation groans. There's something alive in all of what God has done. Everything that God has created is alive. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, because they made you desolate, meaning the mountains themselves, and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you were taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Again, the prophecy is to the mountains themselves, and in case there's any question about it, God gets even more specific. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning kana, in my jealousy and my zeal against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, which against Edom, the nation, but a really representative of all the nations that are anti-God, anti-Israel, anti the purposes of our king, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful land in order to plunder its own country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, don't miss it, check it out. I've spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you've borne the shame of the nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. God is talking about the landmass Israel. He's saying the Jewish people are coming there. We know that's a bring back that occurs at the conclusion of this age, as well as, granted, the conclusion of the diaspora when they came back from Babylon, although, quite frankly, they all did not come back at that time. For indeed I am for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Again, a confirmation he's speaking to the landmass. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. Double for emphasis, in case you miss it. If there's Jewish blood, there's a it looks really good, you're going to be there. And the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I'll make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, interestingly, and confirming this is an HHY, meaning not to, hasn't happened yet, it is not yet better than at the beginnings, because the high point in the history of Israel has still been the times of Solomon. But the highest point is going to be when ruling out of the new temple in Jerusalem is going to be the risen Lord and Savior, the returned Jesus. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, or to dwell in your land. My people Israel, they shall take possession of you. You shall be to their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. To this day, Israel is being bereaved of children in the land because of the troubles, because of the warfare, even famine, that struggling that's going on there. But these are yet to be fulfilled scriptures. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Now we know, looking at verse 15, all those things are still in place. All you have to do is listen in on the United Nations gathering. All you have to do is see what's going on in the nation as far as religiosity and ultra-orthodoxy that is causing Jews to stumble, even ones who are being led there by the Lord, who might be Reformed Jews or even secular Jews, but they're coming because they're fleeing persecution elsewhere and they just want to be in their own land, and they're being caused to stumble by confused religion, by confused Judaism. Those things are going to be done. God is going to make a change. And in many ways, this is the renewal of Israel. They're going back to the garden, if you will. And I want to focus on this a little bit, about this back to the garden thing. Last night we were talking about some of the stories of our lives, and when, you know, some of you have probably heard this, but when I was in college in New York City in design school, I was working at a pretty posh hotel resort up in the mountains, the Catskill Mountains, which were sometimes lovingly referred to as the Jewish Alps. And I was the activity director for the teens, which was sort of like the fox running the hen house. It wasn't very pretty, and I certainly was far from saved. But I was in this place, and it was the summer of 1969. I was 20 years old. And Woodstock was being prepared. And I knew people back in when I was in, you know, living in the city in Brooklyn, who were playing very, very minor roles in the formation of Woodstock. But I knew something was going on. And it was going to be a rock and roll festival. It was going to be in Woodstock, New York. It was going to be really where the beatniks and a lot of liberal, creative people were living. And meanwhile, the whole hippie movement was stirring up. It was an offshoot of the beatnik days. And the beatniks sort of turned their nose down at the hippies because they were the dirty, rotten hippies. So Greenwich Village was the place to be. And the hippies came there, couldn't afford it, couldn't afford living there. So they started moving to the Lower East Side, which then became known as the East Village, and Greenwich Village as West Village. And Woodstock, the residents of Woodstock, New York, upstate, didn't want the hippies. So they had Country Joe and the Fish, they had Jimi Hendrix, they had 10 Years After. They had all these people on this venue, and they didn't have a place to meet. Meanwhile, there was a man named Max Yasgur, and if you remember the Joni Mitchell Woodstock song, going down to Yasgur's farm, going to join in a rock and roll band, going to camp out on the land and get my soul free. Well, first of all, it didn't exactly happen in the order or the smoothness that she was predicting, but God was prophesying through her. And what was going on was Max Yasgur going down to Yasgur's farm. Max Yasgur was a successful dairy farmer up in the Catskill Mountains. He would bring his family to the hotel I worked at. And when he'd show up, I'd see the Yasgur Farms milk and chocolate milk coming on hand trucks. He had great chocolate milk. And I even thought at one time after the Woodstock Festival when things exploded into fame, wow, I ought to sign a deal with this guy and do hash pipes or something out of a Yasgur farm, these little, you know, like a couple of ounce containers of chocolate milk. But one of my plans that I never got together. Anyway, it happened on Yasgur's farm, and it was hurriedly put together, and the facilities were poor for water, for sanitation, plus it rained, a sovereign work of God, the heavens opened, and the waters poured down, and it was a mess. It was a very, very sloppy mess. If you've ever seen the movie Woodstock, it was a sloppy mess. A week or two prior to the festival, the car started showing up with plates from Delaware and Virginia and Oklahoma. The hippies were coming. There were half a million hippies. And people were singing about love and wear flowers in your hair, and everything sounded good. But it was a gathering. It was a massive event. It was bigger than the number of people. It was critical mass, if you will. I did not make it to the festival. I was a few miles away. It was the first time I took LSD, and I ended up sitting outside in the pouring rain with it coming over my shoulders and friends dragging me inside and occupying me for the evening. But the point was, is that something happened there. Many years later, I got saved, got off my dark lifestyle, and I was praying into this. God had surrounded us with a lot of key worship people, very heavily anointed worship people. And I was praying into this whole thing, and the Lord said, I birthed Last Day's Worship there as part of the restoration of the Tabernacle of David. I birthed it out of rock and roll because the worship, there were very many anointed songs that were old hymns and things that had been sung for hundreds of years even. Two nights ago, I was watching something on the Civil War, the Ken Burns thing. They were playing Battle Hymn of the Republic, and I had my hands in the air. Just an anointing. But for the most part, the violence and the energy of true, vibrant prophetic worship, it needed a spark from heaven. And I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, I birthed it at Woodstock. I birthed it at Woodstock. And a lot of those people, you look at John Wimber, who came out of that, you look at a lot of the work, Keith Green, a lot of these people came out of rock and roll roots that had a wildness to it, because God loves that. He hates sin, but he loves that spirit. He loves the spirit of David, who's willing to worship in his undergarments, if you will. Because he's looking for crazy worshipers, those who are going to worship in spirit and truth. So he births it there, and that mess was once again another proof that there's never going to be a neat birth. It's going to be sloppy. Here's a prophetic marker. Max Yasgur's farm was in Bethel, New York. It was in Bet Elohim. It was in House of God, New York. The Lord had a plan. And over the years, we've seen sloppiness in worship, but we're going to see it refined. We've watched it. We've watched people stumble and fall and get put down and put aside. We've seen the world come into worship, but God's going to get it out of that worship. Because Assyria comes down with tambourines. And that's the prophetic airstrike. And we're going to see it. We're going to see something big in this area. And I believe, in part, it's one reason why we're here in the Nashville area. And I also believe it's why things are happening in California. I also believe it's going to be every place, not just it's special here. But God is doing an amazing work, because we are going to get back to the garden. These scriptures that we are reading, we can go back, in fact, now to Isaiah 35 and finish up there. But these scriptures in Isaiah 5 is a restoration. The future glory of Zion is going back to a garden experience of purity. When the work that was done on the cross had to be accomplished for man to be that forgiven, because the deeds of the law was not going to fully wash away the sin. It had to be taken by a perfect man. God basically sent himself in the likeness of human flesh and took our sin so that we could stand before him as a holy and anointed nation. Is that spectacular? I love that. Verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. The lame, we'll read it again. Verse 6. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. This is part of our encouragement. This is part of the strengthening work, of strengthening weak hands and making firm the feeble knees, the saying, we have something that's going to be so worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We have to remember that. We have to speak it into ourselves. We have to speak it into one another. And then he goes on and he says it's going to be a highway of holiness. We see a lot of highways. Isaiah 19, we spoke about a highway of worshipers coming from Egypt who will be stricken and then delivered by God. We're going to see an Israel that is going to see mass salvation, because eventually things will get tough enough that they will tap out and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and welcome their Messiah. We're going to see salvation in Assyria. Isaiah 19, we covered it weeks ago. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. It's not going to just be an intellectual knowing of God. It's going to be an environment of holiness. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with worship. It's the Zechariah mention of worship again. It's going to be coming in for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be God singing over us in Zephaniah with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is spectacular. That is the restoration work. And now when we finish up, next time we're back, it's going to be 36 and tracking with the way the Lord speaks to us in these scriptures. He's going to go back into the now of Isaiah's time, saying, let me give you a snapshot of the trouble, a snapshot of how the enemy's working on earth, a snapshot of how I have to deal with my people, but also deal with the nations that are going to come against them. I'm going to show you deliverance. I'm going to show you people trying to be obedient to me and crying out. You're going to see all that I have to do, because this back and forth on how he's teaching us to read, teaching us to understand both the blessing and then sometimes the complacency that comes with it, the warnings of God, the ones that are ignored, how he uses the same nations to come in to discipline his people. We're going to start seeing that through the next several chapters of Isaiah. And concluding, we start going into the 40s. We start getting into the 40s, just like the books of the Bible. We start rolling into an environment of grace as we get into the New Testament. So we bless you, God. We bless you. We give you the glory, the honor, the praise. We thank you for your revelation, the work that you were infusing in our spirits. We thank you that we're here now in this time. We thank you, God, that you are doing a mighty work on earth in our day. And we say yes to that work, that we don't get in the way of blocking you, but we come into the way in the way of alignment, Lord, that you could work in us and through us, God, that we would be the worshipers, we would be the students of accurate truth, we would be the ones who were surrendered to you, God, that you, when you came back, like in Luke 18, God, when you come back, you will find active faith on the earth. And we ask you to seal this word upon our hearts this day in your name, precious Jesus. Amen.